Well, as Phil has already prayed for us, let's get straight into today's passage from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 1 to 25. Have you got your listening ears on, Jack? It's a question we often ask our 3-year-old grandson, especially when we want him to stop and focus on something really important. But maybe down to poor grandparenting skills on my part, he invariably doesn't want to listen because he's engrossed in something else, something he wants to do instead. But how good are we at listening? Truth be told, I'm probably just as bad as Jack. And if we do listen, how much do we take in? Or more importantly, how much do we want to listen? Well, Jesus obviously thought that what he was about to say was important, because he emphatically starts today's parable in verse 4 with the words, listen, and ends in verse 9 by saying, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Both expressions convey to the crowd that what he's saying is important. It's a kind of warning that there may be more to what he's saying than appears on the surface. A superficial hearing will miss the true meaning of what he wants to impart, so they will need to pay attention. And there's another warning here that we should also consider at the outset as we look at this passage. We need to be reminded that Jesus' parables were designed to test the listener, in other words, to test ourselves. And we should resist the temptation to point the finger and use them as a means of judging others. Well, the parable of the sower is arguably one of Jesus' better-known parables. Maybe you heard it for the first time when you were very young, perhaps at Sunday school. It's popular at this time of the year, isn't it, because of the harvest connotation. Or maybe you've just heard it for the first time this morning. For most, though, I suspect you can recite the outline standing on your head. Well, I was certainly like that when Mike first asked me to talk about this passage. Yes, it's all about the soil, isn't it? How receptive or conducive it is to growth. It's about how we receive God's word. In fact, I wondered whether it should even be called the parable of the sower. Surely it's a parable about soil. Well, the state of the soil is certainly important, and we'll look at that in a while. But as with many parables, the more you dig in, the more multi-layered it becomes. But first, a bit of background to remind ourselves of what's going on. Jesus was in the area around Capernaum on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And this was where he spent the early days of his ministry. His teaching caused controversy among the religious elite, and the miracles he performed led to a large following. He often taught by the edge of the lake, and this is the setting of the passage. The crowd was so large that he got into a boat and spoke to them from the water, with the people listening on the shore. I read recently that Palestinian farming practices at the time of Jesus were slightly different from ours. Odd though it may seem, apparently the farmer sowed the seed first, then ploughed the field afterwards. Bear with me on this, it's kind of important for the meaning of the parable. Our sower isn't careless where he's scattering the seed, whether on the path or among the thorns, or on the ground with little soil. It's done intentionally because the path where the villagers have trod and the thorns lying in the fallow ground will all be ploughed up to receive and cover up the seed. Similarly, the seed which fell on rocky ground was also scattered there intentionally because the underlying limestone, which was thinly covered by the topsoil, would only be exposed after ploughing. And so it's not the soil as such which is important to our understanding of this parable. It's the very act of sowing. The central point concerns the coming of the kingdom of God, the arrival of Christ, the Messiah, into the world to fulfill God's plan of restoring mankind to God himself and to ultimately usher in a world where sin and death will be no more. And so the kingdom of God breaks into the world in the same way like seed is sown upon the ground. Yes, true, in the details of the parable, the different soil bases reflect different responses to God's word as they're proclaimed. But this isn't Jesus' main point. His primary concern is to show the crowd that it was time for the coming of the kingdom of God. It was time for the coming of the kingdom of Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, where God was at the center of the action. This is why Jesus had emphasized the need for the crowd to pay attention. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell among the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Well, later his disciples and others close by wanted to understand the meaning of his parables, and specifically about the parable of the sower. It also seems they'd asked him why he was using parables instead of using a more direct method of speaking. Jesus' answer is intriguing. He quotes a verse from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, our first reading this morning. He spoke in parables because the people may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. It's intriguing because it seems like Jesus is deliberately trying to veil the truth about himself to those outside of his close group. At face value, this implies Jesus doesn't want the general population to be saved, something which can't be correct, can it? No, to understand his comments, we need to put them in the context of what's been going on in the preceding chapters, where unbelief and opposition is starting to appear. In earlier chapters, we see opponents starting to plot his downfall, even suggesting his powers are demonic. You see, Israel was longing for the arrival of a Messiah who would sweep away Roman rule, not a man such as Jesus, who preached an entirely different path, and certainly not a path which would lead to suffering and even death on a cross. Jesus was to lay down his life, not just for them, but all mankind. They saw and heard, but didn't understand or accept that Jesus was the Son of God, their long-awaited Messiah, and that the kingdom of God had arrived. Let's remember that in chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel, Jesus said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." The thing is, not everyone accepted Jesus. The quote from Isaiah doesn't mean that those outside Jesus' group are barred from the possibility of believing. Rather, it indicates that so long as their unbelief continues, they are excluded from the opportunity of getting to know Jesus more personally. You see, the parable is an illustration on the character, the very nature of the kingdom of God. The fact is, not everyone believes. Despite the nature of his teaching and the incredible miracles performed, he was nevertheless rejected by his own. And it's the same today, isn't it? And so the sower sows the word of God that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. But as is the way of the world, the parable describes what mankind is like when confronted with the word of the kingdom. They react in different ways. Take the seed sown on the path, for example. No sooner had the seed fallen on the path, it was eaten up, gone. A few years ago, I attended the funeral of a young cricketing acquaintance who died in tragic circumstances. A popular young man, the church was full, and under difficult circumstances, the sermon given by the local vicar was an outstanding explanation of the gospel. It was direct, yet compassionate. But back in the bar afterwards, my cricketing friends were thoroughly disparaging, and it was quite clear they hadn't a clue what the preacher was talking about. His message was like water off a duck's back. Sadder still, they displayed no interest in finding out. And as you talk and listen to your friends and family, I wonder if that scenario sounds familiar to you too. And as Jesus explained, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. There doesn't appear to be any hint of taking time out to think things through. This message isn't for me, and they've gone. Such a waste, and how they will miss out on the gracious act of forgiveness that Jesus has to offer us. Well, if that's you this morning, please do stop and at least ask questions. Take time out to investigate the claims Jesus made. On the other hand, some people receive Jesus with joy and get involved in church life with enthusiasm. They may even be moved to tears and talk eagerly of how Jesus soothes their inner conflicts and makes them feel better. But sadly, there isn't any stability or depth about their faith. As time goes by, when the inevitable difficulties of life come along, such as trouble with health, maybe the death of a loved one, or say redundancy, events where the stuffing of our lives can easily be knocked out, they find themselves drifting and discouraged because their relationship with Jesus is superficial and based on emotions. In the same verse 17, Jesus mentions persecution, something the early Christian church was going to feel the full force of. Sadly, in various places around the globe, this still occurs. For us, being made to feel foolish for our faith, or even at the receiving end of discrimination at work, can be hard, and it's discouraging. But if one's faith is shallow, with little strength to draw on, the pressure could well prove too much, and it might be easier just to give up. Still other people are like seed which are sown among thorns, and hear the word and even accept it. These are the Christian folk who have accepted and acknowledged that Jesus is the Son of God. Their consciences are affected, and they believe and follow the teaching of the Bible. But up to a point, there's something holding them back. And in Jesus' words, these are the worries of life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. Being ensnared and held back by these things can lead to an unfulfilled Christian life. It can be like walking through treacle rather than being able to run freely to follow Christ fully. Inevitably, even the love of Jesus can be throttled by paying more attention to those desires which hold us back. Our Christian witness can suffer, and as Jesus says, become unfruitful. Ineffectual, our Christianity can drift into becoming a nominal faith, where, for example, attending church is a matter of habit and form for keeping up appearances rather than to worship God and enjoy the fellowship of our Christian brothers and sisters. But finally, other people are like seeds sown on good soil. They hear, they accept, and they act to the point that their crop of Christian living produces a huge return, an abnormally large harvest for God. These people are those that believe and implicitly obey the word of God, whose hearts are changed, where sin is hated, Christ loved and trusted and followed. For these people, the difficulties and troubles of this life drive a closer relationship with God. It's fashionable to describe our lives as being on a journey. Truth is, we're all at different stages. Are all different, and the degrees to which we attain this harvest may differ and vary. For some it's 30 times, others 60, and some 100 times. But what really matters, though, is the desire to receive the word of God in our hearts, the desire to see our hearts changed. And if we ask, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we will grow and change over time. final section of our passage this morning mentions a lamp and makes the obvious point that its purpose is to shed light and illuminate everything around it. It shows us that God is revealing the hitherto hidden secret of Jesus as King. Nothing remains hidden, and so Jesus is revealed to the world, and that throws a light on our own lives. And once again, we're challenged to listen and pay attention. There's something else here. As we see in verse 24, the level to which they, or should I say we, pay attention to what he's teaching, that is the level at which we will receive the benefits of the kingdom. No, not in the sense that the more we strive and the harder we try, the more we get. But rather, if we grasp what Jesus is saying and go deeper and deeper into it, we will get more and more from it. But if we remain at the superficial level like the uncomprehending crowds, we will lose even that sense of God doing something in our lives. We'll lose what we have at present. Put it that way, it's not surprising that Jesus warns us about listening and paying attention. And Jesus said, "If you've got ears to hear, then listen." His warning to those on the shore is the same as it is for us. We've just got to listen, to hear and understand and respond by turning to him in repentance and with an open heart. If the soil is meant to represent the hearer of God's word, it seems right to ask, what kind of soil are we? With what kind of heart do we hear the word of God? It will be perilous for us if we ignore God's word in our lives. Right now, Jesus, the risen sower, still sows his word, not just through our ministers like Mike and Phil, but through people like you and me. Not just by preaching, but by demonstrating Christ in our lives to our friends and family. And to do that, we need to be thriving in the right soil. The Bible promises that at the end of time, there will be a reckoning, a harvest where God draws his people to himself. And in the light of that, I can't help but ask, where will we be? Will we be part of that harvest? Well, if you want to be part of that harvest, then listen to the sower. Listen to Jesus and hear what he's teaching. Let's desire to be rooted, not in bad soil, but in good. Amen. Well, let's just pray, shall we? Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, which throws a light on our lives, on how we think and how we behave. Forgive the times when we allow the worries of this life and the desire for other things to take hold and cast a veil over your light and take us along paths which lead us away from you. We ask that you will deepen our faith and give in us the desire to follow you more closely. And as we've just sung, may the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, breathe new life into our willing souls, and let the presence of the risen Lord come, renew our hearts and make us whole. Cause your word to come alive in us this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.